Amen. Well, thank you, Laura. What an appropriate word for each one of us this morning in the midst of a fast-paced, hectic life consumed with information and possibilities and going here and there. Maybe your text says something a little different. Be still is a great way to consider that passage. The New American Standard says, cease striving. Another translation says, stop fighting. What a great word for us this morning as we pause for a moment to consider who our Lord is, consider where we fit in the midst of everything that He is doing in our lives, even in our church. If we fail to be still before Him, we miss some of the most significant conversations that we can have with our Lord. We miss marching orders. We miss the heart of God. And we will get confused and fail to have that connection that He so desires to have with us. You know, in our world today, there's much going on that we are absolutely inundated with right now. There are two major events that always make the headlines, and they will continue for the next few weeks and even months. One of them is the Olympic Games. It's just inundated with American athletes and a little controversy. And then we're in an election year. And so these two things continue to come. And I find that in the midst of all this, there's some things that are going on in our world that kind of fly under the radar that we miss. And actually, it's a picture of human tragedy. You know, there's an incredible disaster going on in the Gulf region in right off of Baton Rouge, New Orleans area. And so these events kind of fly under the radar, and we don't realize 13 people as of the 18th have lost their lives. You realize that 40,000 homes and businesses have been affected. And that translates, do you know how many people? 70,000 people have registered for some kind of assistance, and it's looking about 30 parishes in Louisiana area will be considered disaster areas. You want to see any type of silver lining in the midst of this, is what I have found is that there are 65,000 Southern Baptists doing disaster relief on the ground right now. 65,000 volunteers, over 1,500 mobile units. They're providing assistance, being a light in the midst of a difficult situation. And I bring this before you, we're going to pray for them here in just a moment as we begin. I just don't want to forget that. If that is something that is near and dear to your heart, the financial assistance, if you feel like you're helpless and all you're, you know, praying, we're going to pray. But if you'd like to give some financial assistance directly through the North American Mission Board, and there is a little information there in your bulletin that will kind of give you a phone number or a website that you can go to if you would like to make a contribution for the needs there in our Gulf Coast. There's much to pray about. There's much going on in our world. And the thing is that in the midst of all of this, there's a time that we can hit the pause button and pray and just say, God, we're calling up on you in the midst of a trying time. I want you to bow with me in prayer for just a moment. Father, we recognize, Father, our inabilities in such catastrophe, Father. But Father, we also recognize our abilities as well. The ability, Father, to mobilize thousands of believers to the Gulf Coast area. Father, to where not only are they providing showers and ways to do laundry and shelter and meals, but Father, along with that comes, Father, not just with a sandwich and a bottle of water, but comes, Father, the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so we're thankful, Father, that this is just not physical relief efforts. That's what it is. But Father, we also are aware that there is a spiritual presence there and among these that have lost their homes and their businesses, and they are so displaced. And Father, that we have the body of Christ and believers that are walking along beside them. For more than anything, Father, I believe they're giving them, there's a conversation, and there is a pointing toward the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for our volunteers there, that you would give them strength and energy and the boldness to speak truth and love and compassion. I pray, Father, for those that are displaced, that they, as they look now to get back on their feet, that they would begin to find their way and begin to get reestablished in home and in community. Father, keep your hand upon that area and that place to help the people, Father, in that area. Father, I'm reminded of some other needs and some other opportunities to pray. And Father, we look here at our own community, though no, we are not experiencing a natural disaster and floods or anything like that, Father, but there is a lostness in our community. There is a darkness that prevails upon us, dear Lord, and it's just the darkness of lostness and the darkness of people that are far from Jesus. But Father, in the midst of the darkness, you have placed a church. It is the lighthouse of God right here in the midst of our community, Father, and I thank you for South Haven and the opportunity that is before us. I pray, Father, that as the body of Christ known as South Haven Baptist Church, that we be that church of faith that walks by faith, knowing that we are just going forward as you lead. I pray, Father, that we be the church that has an external focus, that looks beyond our walls, Father, for opportunities to minister, just as we are in a coming weekend, next weekend, Father, in our community. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a church that is bold and refuses to walk in fear. And Father, I pray in the midst of all this, the thing that will move us along and the power and the presence of Jesus is just a unified body, realizing that together we can accomplish so much through the power of Jesus. And Father, on this particular day, we recognize you as Father, as Savior, as Lord of all, and we are so grateful for our time of prayer, and for the ministry of your church, and for the love, Father, that is in this place. Father, as we begin to open up Scripture and begin to find this truth, Father, and discover how it impacts our lives, Father, I'm asking that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Father, you are our rock and our Redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, I think everyone has survived the first week of school. It's going well. I think we have. I'm not seeing any too much catastrophe in that area, so it's all good. I'm glad you're hopefully getting back into a rhythm. Summer disrupts the rhythm of life, you know, it just so fall and spring bring back that rhythm of life a little bit, so we're back into that as well. But it's good to be in the Lord's house for just these moments in time to discover this truth that God has for us today. It's good to see you today. $37 billion is not a small amount of time. 37 billion hours. Someone has done a little bit of research and that's discovered that's how much time Americans spend standing in line on a yearly basis. 1 year, 37 billion hours. So I was intrigued about that, so I had to take it down because I wanted to know what that was, like what was my part of that? What was your part? Because I just kind of did a little bit of math, and 37 billion hours just divided by the population of America today averages out. Here's the average. It's 115 hours per year. There you go. Standing in line, 115 hours per year. That's not a short amount of time either. I don't know about you, but I've yet to meet anybody. Now, some people can tolerate lines, but I never met anybody that says that's one of my favorite things to do. I just don't like standing in lines. And I don't know you, Amy and I had this thing that where we would be in the grocery store or something, and she was really doing this for me because she could tolerate the lines, and I hate the lines, and I'm always looking for the shorter line. And so we'd be getting ready to check out, and she would go run scout for us. She would be kind of the scout. And so she would start going down looking for anything that was better, and I was watching her, and I'm looking for the high sign. Now, here we go. I got the best one, and I would take off down there. And so, but here it is. If you ever see me in line at the grocery store, Walmart, Hy-Vee, anywhere, and you want to come and get in my line, just know that you're probably going to be in the longest line. I just have that gift, okay? So here's my gift is I will be in a line that I think is the longest line, I think, and I'll look over, and what I think is the shortest line, I will change lines only to discover that I was actually in the shortest line and I went to the longest line. So when you see me in the store, I probably have already done that and you're just going to be stuck with me. So anyway, we'll have a conversation and we'll be in the line about 5 minutes longer than everybody else. And here's the wisdom of my wife, Amy, back to me whenever these things like this happen. And actually, I heard it about 2 times yesterday as we were out driving and got into some slow traffic. She looks at me and she goes, "You know what's happening, don't you?" Now, I've heard this now for 27 years, so yes, I do know what's happening. But she tells me anyway, "God is teaching you patience." Yes, yes, I know. My goodness. So you could tell that I'm a slow learner on some areas because this is something that Amy's been reminding me of for years. God is teaching you patience. If there was ever a word that gets on our nerves, it's the word patience. It just kind of gets on our nerves. I think sometimes we identify with the person that prayed. Maybe you've prayed this, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." Yeah, that was kind of my prayer. The microwave takes too long. It does, doesn't it? Microwave, just it takes too long. You stand there waiting for 30 seconds to come on. Like, are you kidding me? 30 seconds. Copy machine prints too slowly. And who is not frustrated with their internet speed? I don't know how many per second gigabyte you got or whatever. It's always like, it's always something faster out there. It's like, can we not get that download in 3 seconds? My 5-second download is a little too long. Impatient. Yeah, I find it interesting. This is how bad the impatient aspect is in American culture. I'm not sure who's doing this, but do you realize that someone has studied how quickly ketchup flows from a bottle? So, yeah, and I'm just going to just say this. It's probably our government dollars at work, but I'm just going to kind of say probably. So they put a clock on this. All right, how fast does ketchup flow from a bottle? And here's what they have determined. It flows at a rate of 0.028 miles per hour. All right, that's how fast it's going. And evidently, they felt like it was too slow. So they're doing a study to make it faster. So for you that like ketchup, not in the squeeze bottle, but in the glass bottle, just know that there's research going on to make it faster for you to get your ketchup out of a bottle. It's got to be faster. Crazy. We want it done yesterday. We can't overlook, though, and disregard this word patience. We hate the word. It gets on our nerves. We know really don't pray for it because that's when God really gives it to you. You know that? You've heard that? You've got to be careful about that. But here it is. It's something the Bible has something to say. It has something to say about this word patience. We read in the Bible where actually patience is the characteristic that every one of us should display. Where do we get that? Galatians chapter 5. When Paul reminds us of these 9 character traits that should be exhibited in the life of a believer. And so we can probably go through a checklist and believe that we're doing pretty good, but patience always might kind of trip us up. You know, those 9 characteristics known as the fruit of the Spirit, those are the characteristics of our Christian life and how those things should be exhibited in our lives, love and joy and peace. I'm good. Patience. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But right in the middle, there's that word patience. James had to go meddle in this area. I wouldn't be talking about it if James hadn't talked about it. There's just some things you don't want to talk about. That and gluttony, I'm not going to speak on those things, really. No. James begins to introduce this subject matter. A blueprint for Christian living is what we have been studying these past few weeks. He begins to talk about the word patience. And it's not so much about slow traffic or long lines, but it becomes quite personal. And there's a couple of areas that we're going to lift up this morning out of this text as we begin to consider what he says. And it's about being patient here. And here's the two areas that we're going to look at in just a moment. Difficult situations and one another. Oh, wow. James begins to help us to understand difficult situations and patience with one another. The text this morning is James chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 7. Verse 7, James chapter 5. Kind of follow along. We're going to kind of bring us back into context, and then we're going to bring out some very personal, applicable truths out of the text this morning. He begins with the word therefore, verse 7. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It always refers back to where we've been. Remember, what when you see therefore, ask, what is therefore, therefore? Because it's always taking us back to where we had been previously. We're about to look at that. Therefore, brothers, be patient. There's our word. Until the Lord's coming. Now, that could be a long time. That could be right now or this afternoon or a long time. See how the farmer, he gives this little bit of illustration about the way of patience. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it, until it receives the early and late rains. So you also be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. Brother, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers, it's interesting, he's kind of broken it down to three. That's the third time we have that word brothers. It's a very personal term. Take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. And see, we count it as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and he is merciful. The word patience in this text is really is this attitude. You might have said it in your text. Actually, we were singing it this morning. It's the word long-suffering. It's long-suffering, but actually what it brings us to it is having patience in the presence of affliction or injustice. It's the type of patience that says that doesn't retaliate in anger or revenge. It's the type of patience that is in for the long haul, doesn't run away, is the one that's just kind of steadfast in his behavior and in doing and dealing with these two particular areas, in the area of being in tough times or difficult situations and as we deal personally with one another. So what do we find here? I want to, as we lift up, here's the aspect we're going to look at this morning so that we then can experience the power of patience. It's the power. That's a powerful word, the power of patience. Here's the first thing we find in these first few verses is when encountering tough times. Encountering tough times. So now let's look back at the text in verse 7 because it's a continuation of the thought from the previous section. So now here's a review from last weekend. If you weren't with us, this will be new to your ears, but you will tie it together if you were. This is kind of a refresher. So James uses the first word in verse 7, therefore, which he's referring back to these previous verses where he addressed how the readers were mistreated by the wealthy. So his readers evidently had some type of situation with the wealthy people to where they were living because they had gone to work for them, and the wealthy were withholding the wages that were due them. So last weekend, we started lifting up some biblical giving and stewardship principles based upon the actions of the wealthy and the actions of these readers. But what we find here, that's absolutely the context. When the wealthy had refused definitely to pay their wages, and you can imagine, here it is, that would be a tough situation for anyone. Well, I put in a day's work, but I'm not getting paid, so I can't pay my mortgage, I can't pay my car payment, I can't eat, I can't buy the food, the utilities are coming due, and so I've done what I'm supposed to do, you're not doing what you're supposed to do, and I don't think there's anyone in the room that would disagree that that is a tough time. That is a difficult situation. You may have been there before. You may have said, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and I know all about what you're talking about. tough situation. Now let's read the text again with that fresh insight to make sure that we are understanding exactly what the Lord is saying to us. Therefore, he says in verse 7, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. All right, which is, we'll talk about that in a minute. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient until it receives the early and the late rains. So there's something there that the farmer is having to do. You be patient, strengthen your hearts, or he's basically saying stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. We might want to think that, well, James is kind of throwing out kind of a flippant answer here, especially being patient until the Lord's coming, since we don't know when that is, and that could actually be misunderstood. But here, let's understand here, and just kind of in a nutshell, James is saying God is going to right all wrongs. God is going to take care of anything that's ever been done to you or even put you in a difficult situation. It's going to happen on his timing. It's going to happen. We'll understand that all wrongs will be righted at the time when Jesus comes and when he comes to take his own and begins to his reign. But there's a patient aspect to saying, you keep doing, here, be still, stop fighting, cease striving. You keep doing what you're supposed to be doing and do that above reproach. Just as a farmer who plants and who weeds and who fertilizes and desires healthy crops, but he has to patiently wait for the rains, the same way in life. Be patient knowing that God is righting the wrongs, but remain active. What does that mean as a believer in Christ? It means keep serving, keep worshiping, keep praying, keep growing, keep helping. You keep doing the things that you know you're supposed to be doing. I love how Paul brings this together in 1 Corinthians 15:58. What a great word for us. And he says, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, knowing that the things that you're doing, it was not in vain, but is producing something great. So here's what we find, and let's gather all this information together. Let's take everything from the context of James chapter 5, 7 through 8 that we've just read, and let's kind of put it into this little context, and let's look at something very practical in the midst of our difficult situations. And here it is. Without a doubt, here's a guarantee. Tough times in life go hand in hand. Difficult situations and life, you will always have and go hand in hand. Tough times test our resolve and our ability to persevere. It's in tough times that we'll either be strengthened in our walk with the Lord or our faith will become unraveled. Tough times bring about that. So regardless of the tough times you've been going through, regardless of the tough times you are currently going through or that you will go through, tough times are a real part of life. We've all been there. There's no doubt that we've all struggled in some capacity. There's no doubt that we've cried ourselves to sleep at some point. There's no doubt that we've wrung our hands. There's no doubt we've thrown up our hands to God. There's no doubt to where we feel like, God, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm flat on my back. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. God, how am I going to get out of the situation? And what we find is that there are times when sometimes, and this is within the ability of an almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful God, that within an instant, within a moment, he can relieve us of our tough time. Just over. Whatever it may be. He may do that. And again, he may do something else. I want to land on something else for a moment just to encourage you in the midst of a difficult situation. What is the something else that God may choose to do other than snap his fingers and get you out of your tough situation? I want to give you three. I think here's something else that God could be doing, and I find this to be more true in my life than the God snapping his finger and just removing me from a situation. I find the first thing that God does in the midst of our tough situations is he is shaping us to be more like Jesus. He does that. His desire is for us to resemble and look like the life of Christ. I find that the hand of God to be very loving, be very compassionate, but he also to be quite firm. It's firm. You ever wanted to say, God, I realize you're doing something in my life. I wish you'd take your hands off of me. It hurts. Hands off. Do you have to keep doing that, God? Do you have to keep pressing in? Can you not give me a little relief, God? I understand it's a loving hand, it's a compassionate hand, but it sure is firm. It sure hurts a lot here, Lord. What are you doing? I find that but in the midst of that, he's molding and shaping into his very image. Here's the image I always come up with, and it's, I might have shared this with you before, but it's like refinishing furniture. It's like taking I'm a piece of furniture, and God just taking off and stripping down all of the old paint and the old varnish and everything. And finally, when you think he's done, he gets out rough grit sandpaper, and he starts rubbing it. He starts getting all the grooves and crevices, and he says, I'm not done yet. What I found in the midst of God shaping us like Christ, instead of asking God to change your circumstances, how about asking him to use your circumstances to change you? Oh my, what a prayer. God, if you're not going to change my circumstances, use my circumstances to change me, so that my life looks more like you. God's doing something else in the midst of tough times, shaping us to look more like Christ. I think he's also using us to help others who suffer. What an amazing thing that we don't need to lose sight of. That very well, God wants to use the difficulty in your life so that you can come along beside somebody else and help them in the similar difficulty that they're having as well. It's what a ministry and what an opportunity. And let's expound on that a little bit. But Paul says something about that in the book of 2 Corinthians. He goes, listen to his words. Praise the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And listen to who he says he is. And the God of all comfort. So this God of all comfort, he comforts us in our affliction, our tough times. He comforts us in our trials, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. As we receive comfort from God, he's just saying there's those times when he brings somebody along in your life that need comfort as well, and we get to comfort them with the comfort that God has given us. Why is that such a good thing? It is called being a person that gets to, it's just a person that gets to help other people. But can I give you a possible scenario? Is it possible that someone that comes along beside in your life that is in so desperate need of comfort in the midst of their affliction has never met Jesus? And then you get to come along beside them and you say, let me comfort you with the comfort that my God has given me. And all of a sudden, you're not just providing comfort for a broken heart or situation. You're providing the answer to the very greatest need of their life, which is Jesus. Oh, what a beautiful thing. God's doing those things in the midst of our difficult situation. So he may not be snapping his fingers and getting you out of a situation, but he sure is helping you to become more like Christ. He is sure setting you up so that you can help somebody else who is struggling as well. And there's a third thing. I think he's more than anything, he's just helping you to have a deeper faith, helping you to respond to him in faith. I find that tough times reveal how weak we are. I know it always reveals how weak I am. You think you've kind of hit a point, or you think I've got this area of life down and I'm doing good, but it forces us to think about priorities. It forces us to think about our own strength, evaluate our relationship with the Lord. I find that it always, if you'll let it, strengthen your faith. Deepen your faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Wow. So back in the context of what James is saying there's a promised return when Jesus is going to take care of everything and right all wrongs. But that's a future promise, and we're also given a present reality. And he says, in the present time, in the meantime, in the right time, and in the now time, I am still going to use you in the midst of the difficulty in order to make a difference and in order to help you to be more like Jesus. Several years ago, Amy and I put our kids to bed. They were still quite young, and my oldest, he was about six. He was in bed. We were watching television. Something came on television, and it made me laugh. I laughed out loud, and I hear my six-year-old down the hallway say this, "Hey, Dad, I heard you laugh." Yeah, there's something funny on television. He said, "Dad, I don't hear you. I've never hear you laugh anymore." My six-year-old, "Dad, I never hear you laugh anymore." It was a trying season in our life. And it got me to thinking, that was a jolt. There was a six-year-old that was observing his dad and realized that dad wasn't a joyful person. That dad was really pretty much focused on so many things and everything that he couldn't even express the joy of life, and that it was so noticeable to hear dad laugh that he had to make a comment. That pierced my heart many years ago and just came to me as a reminder. And it reminded me of this, is that God desires in the midst of even our difficult situations to continue to look to Him and take our eyes off of situations and the things that are causing such hurt and pain in our lives and continue to put them on Him. I land in Psalm 40 that kind of helps me with that, and it's this, I waited patiently is our word for the Lord, and He turned to me and He heard me. He heard my cry for help. He eventually brings me up out of a desolate pit and out of muddy clay, sets my feet on a rock, makes my steps secure. Here's what He does. He puts a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God. God does that. He can do that to you. And He's doing something very significant in the midst of your difficult time. Let Him do that. And instead of saying hands off, saying, "God, hands on," because you're doing something incredible. Patient in difficult times or trying situations, tough times. Second thing, we just kind of land here in verse 9, and it's this, is that we experience the power of patience, okay? Not just when encountering tough times, but when dealing with one another, with others, relating to one another. James 5:9, listen to how James relates this word. "Do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door." So let's put this back in the context of what James is saying, that when you're facing tough times and life pressures, isn't it easy to turn against one another? Isn't that when we're most susceptible to kind of lash out or to be fault-finding against one another and to have a critical spirit against one another? That word here, where it says "do not complain," actually is the word "grumble," or it could be to murmur or mumble and against each other. And James is just reminding us of the attitude. And actually, when he says that the Jesus is the judge, he stands at the door, he says, in light of all of eternity, and in light again of the return of Christ, and in light of Jesus making it all right, let's be careful and let's be at the ready, and let's make sure that we are doing right with one another in order, as Jesus stands there poised at some time, at some moment, at any time, ready to come back. Peter says it well. I love how Peter says it, 2 Peter 3:11, that in the light of the Lord's return, he asked the question, "What kind of people ought you to be?" All right, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord, or the day of God, and speed its coming. What kind of person should you be in the event that Christ comes at any time? Well, let's live holy and godly lives. That means with one another. In the body of Christ, in the church, that one another, incredible word. Paul says, live in harmony with each other. Let there be no division in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. A man was giving a young husband some marital advice. He says, "You understand," he says, "you're about to get married. In the early days of your marriage," he said, "as husband and wife, actually, you have a this way. You kind of have blinders on and you see beyond each other's imperfections. You're so in love and you just so much are glad to be together. He said, but after several years of being together, you begin to see some imperfections and you realize the other person isn't perfect and they've got little things going on there that you might irritate you a little bit. He said, it's at that point that you've got two choices to make. He said, you can try to see the best in your spouse and love him or her despite the imperfections, or you can complain and nag about the shortcomings. He looks at the young husband and he says, what do you think is the better choice? Can we not relate that to one another as well? We can, sure, pick each other apart and focus on the imperfections, the things that we don't like. Or we can look beyond those things and just say, as the body of Christ, let's do the best we can and let's love one another. We understand here, South Haven, no one is perfect. Your staff is not perfect. Your leadership is not perfect. And in this church, we're all sinners and we're all trying to do better in Christ. I've had some challenge me about as I invited them to church and they'd tell me there's just a bunch of hypocrites in the church. And I would agree with them. I said, yes, there is. And I said, isn't there no better place? There's no better place for someone to work on their hypocrisy than in the body of Christ. We're just all working, trying to be better. Peter says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another. You know what I love? If you've never done a study on those one another statements in the New Testament, as you go through them, read the New Testament, there's about 100 one another statements. Do you realize that about one-third of those are always about loving one another? I think there's a message there for us today in that if 33% or so of those one another statements just explicitly talk about loving one another, living by the Word of God. Yep, experiencing the power of patience in difficult situations, experiencing the power of patience as we deal with one another and relating to one another. Beautiful words. And then the last thing James does and brings this home for us is he talks about experiencing the power of patience just by following examples. And he brings up the examples there in verses 10 and 11. And he says, the patience of the prophets and the patience of Job. We've heard those before, the patience of the prophets, the patience of Job, just examples to encourage us how the followers of God in the past remained faithful in the challenging situations in which they found themselves. Basically, what he's saying is that I'm holding up examples for you to let you know that there are people in your history that have come behind us, that are behind us, that have endured a lot of suffering, a lot of challenges, a lot of trying times. And if they could do it, you can too. It's the example for us. I think it's why it's so important for us to spend time reading the Bible, getting acquainted with the heroes of faith. That's why it's so important that we read the Old Testament and get acquainted with some of these incredible men and women of God. And we do the same thing in the New Testament. It's an example for us to understand, wow, these are real people that God used in a mighty way. And if they could withstand it and be sustained in those areas, we can as well. I love how Paul brings it together because Paul had the same idea about using people in our past as an example of how we can go forward and withstand the trying times. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 4, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, our benefit, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. The Word of God, people of God, are the example as we go forward. So what does all this mean and where do we go and what do we take home with us today? What about this? Let me give you three takeaways as we conclude this morning. Though difficult situations are hard, God uses them for good. God used them. Here, Romans 8:28 reminds us of this. All things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. All things. What a beautiful thing. Notice that how God brings that. Notice the aspect there that God is in the business of working things out for those who are loving Him. Though difficult situations are hard, God uses them for good. Here's the second thing. A day is coming when suffering will end and God will judge evil. There's a day when your difficult situation goes away. There's a day when a judge comes and takes care of everything, where all sickness and pain will end and people will be held accountable for the evil that they've done. Justice will be served in a perfect way. That day will come. Sometimes we wonder, God, why are you delaying? Why do we have all this mess? Why are lives being taken all around the world? And why do we have all the stuff we're having to deal with? There is a delay in the midst of what God is doing and why Jesus has yet to come. Here, Peter says it well. I love how 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord does not delay His promises. Some understand delay. Here, the Lord, He's being patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. There's still a fact that our Lord is wanting more people to say, yes, Jesus, be my Savior and be my Lord. Then there's a last thing, a last takeaway. Our suffering here pales in comparison to what God has in store for those who believe Him. Our suffering here pales in comparison to what God has in store for us. Romans 8, 18. Here's how that reads. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. You know what he's saying? There's something better coming. Paul says it in Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 1. He says there's something better by far that is coming for those who love Jesus. Here's your takeaways. So as we exhibit or attempt to exhibit the power of patience in tough times and with one another, God's given us a little few things to hold on to so that we can endure those times a little bit better. But I don't want to send you away without putting this thought into your mind. God is also demonstrating patience with you and me. And he's especially demonstrating patience with the individual who has never met Jesus. And today, he desires for you to know him. And today, he's saying, why do you continue putting off coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ? He might even be saying to you, why you keep walking into the church service and you keep walking away without having chosen to make me your Lord and your Savior. Why do you keep doing that? Why do you do that week after week and it just pierces your heart and you think about it often? When are you going to settle it and when are you going to invite Christ as your Savior and your Lord into your life? When will you do that? God's being patient with you. But how many times will you reject Him? How far will you push it? Why not just say, God, I give up today. I'm not going to push your patience anymore. I'm going to surrender and just say, I commit my life to you. He's asking that today. He's being patient. Would you do that today? I'm going to ask everyone in the room to bow their heads, close their eyes for a moment as we conclude this time. If you're an individual in the room, as an individual, and I just described you, and you've been pushing God out of your life and rejecting His salvation for whatever reason it may be, today is the best day of your life because once again, Jesus waits to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and establish your home and secure your future in eternity in heaven. The best day of your life. If I've just described you, would you pray with me silently this simple prayer? Dear Jesus, thank you for being patient with me. Today, I give my life to you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord, Savior and Master. And from this day forward, I will walk with you and live for you. Thank you for praying that prayer. As everyone's head is still bowed and eyes are still closed, let me ask some of you, maybe you've already done that. You say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. If you're encountering some tough times this morning, if you're in a season of just hurt and pain, or you're just dealing with some difficult relationships, I want to pray for you this morning. Would you just lift your hand so I can see? Would you say, pray for me, Pastor? I'm really struggling today. Pray for me. Thank you so much for the hands that are raised all over the room. Father, I lift these up. The burden is great on their hearts, Father, and I just pray that you would just continue to show them compassion and love. I pray, Father, on a daily basis that they could be still before you and just let the Word of God and the presence of God wash over them. I pray, Father, that you would give them strength and you would give them hope and that you would give them peace. And Father, I pray that you would just guide them in the midst of a difficult situation. Father, I pray that they would sense your strength day by day. I pray, Father, that they would understand and realize that you're doing something significant in their lives and they would allow that to continue so that the perfect work of Christ could be accomplished in the midst of a difficult season. I pray, Father, for those that raised their hands this morning that they would even be sensitive to you bringing along beside them a fellow struggler, that they can begin to give wisdom and hope and the love of Jesus and comfort them as you have comforted them. Father, we love you. We thank you for the ministry of your word, for the power of the Holy Spirit and your presence in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.